chapter 12. The promises, right. So the promises that God made to Abraham is the things that, you know, we've studied early on in our life and even continue to study today. I'll tell you that just, you know, you've probably heard the story of his call and leaving the Ur of Chaldees all your... How many times, Bill, have you heard this story? Would you guess? 12 times, okay? He sleeps most of the time. And he just doesn't listen. Just ask Diane, and that's probably the case. He just doesn't listen. You know, we've heard this story I don't know how many times. And yet, even preparing for this, there's so many things that pop out at you that I didn't realize before. So hopefully we do a good job of trying to understand those things and try to gain an insight as to the things that we can apply to our lives from his life. Why do we study Abraham in the first place? I mean, we're talking thousands of years ago. Why study him? David kind of talked about this a little bit. Why is this important? Who is he? Yes, Janice. Mm-hmm. Right? And I think it's critically important. How many major religions trace their beginnings to this man? Right? So you've got the Jewish religion, the Christian religion, as well as Islamic faiths come from this. So all three trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham. Only one could be right, right? So that bears out through scripture and the understanding of all of that. So it's important that we understand who he is. I mean, everything gets traced back to him, and our faith is based on that. And God chose Abraham for a reason. Did Abraham deserve God's choice? Had he done anything special while he lived in Ur, his first 75 years? No indication that he did anything special, that he was any different. Joshua 24 might indicate that he worshipped other gods back in his early childhood, because he didn't know any better until God called him. In chapter 11. So, I mean, early on, you see this, you know, the ages of Abraham. He was somewhere around maybe 60 or 70 years old, depending on who you listen to. When he left Ur, left Haran at 75, had Ishmael at 86, Isaac at 100, Sarah dies at 137, and he dies at 175 years. His family, boy, you really can't read that very well. So, you know, his family is, his father is Terah. He has these three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now, it's important, Abraham is listed first, but he wasn't the firstborn. It's much like, you know, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the youngest, but he's listed first because they would list him in order of priority or dignity or importance to the story that's about to unfold, as Moses would relay that. So he had these three. After that, you know, you have Abraham taking Sarah as a wife, Nahor taking Milcah, his niece, Haran, who dies in Ur, never got a chance to leave, had three sons, depending on who you read. Iscah might be the same as Sarah, depending on which version of Hebrew you want to listen to. That's possible. I don't tend to think that way. But some would tell you that Iscah is another name for Sarah. And you kind of see how this kind of trickles all the way down. And, you know, Abraham's servant seeks a wife for Isaac in Mesopotamia. He goes to the city of Nahor. You know, and things just start to unfold at that point. He is able to find a wife for Isaac in Rebekah. So again, you kind of see the whole lineage and how that all transpires, even though you can't read that chart very well, and that was probably by design on my part. He goes on this incredible journey. So it's 600 miles roughly from Ur all the way to Haran, and then another 500 miles down this way. Why go to Haran? There was actually a shorter route. Just you couldn't go this way because of the desert, but you could kind of make a shortcut and cut off some distance. But why go to Haran? Was that? I mean, again, David kind of alluded to this. Ur was, for its day, was kind of like the center metropolis. I mean, advanced mathematics, advanced literature, advanced living conditions for any city of its time. And so just to leave that alone would be tough. I mean, my greatest sales job ever was convincing Lynn to move to Iowa with me. You know, that was an incredible sales pitch on my part. Abraham was able to do it twice. He convinced her to leave Ur, and then he convinced her to leave Haran. Lynn only did the one time, by the way. Only moved to Iowa the one time. And that only lasted 2 years before we moved back to Texas. So why go to Haran? How old do you think his father was? He was about 130 when he had Abraham's oldest brother, Haran, who died. He was, again, depending on who you listen to, he was probably 190 to 200 years old by this time. Now, yes, they lived a lot longer back then, but he died at 205. So he was well advanced in years. And so you can imagine as you go further and further away from home, you're somewhere around here and you have a choice to go this way, your father's given out. It makes more sense because Haran is a huge city as well. Not as advanced as Ur, but it's a huge city. It makes sense to continue the travels up to Haran, which is where his father dies at that point. So it's possible, this is all me guessing at it, it's possible that Abraham reasoned that this isn't the final place that we're going to stop, but I love my father and I'm going to take him to some place and let him recoup, let him rest. And if he gets better and he gets well, we'll continue the journey onto the land that God will show us. If not, this will be his final resting place. Yes, Janice. Yes, yes. Right. It very well could be. I mean, when you look at it, the providence of God and how he can make those things happen, because that's exactly where, you know, some the wife for Isaac was found. So it makes a whole lot of sense in that point. And then Jacob flees, right, at that point to that particular city. So Laban, I think, is his mother's brother, and that's where he stays, and stays there a lot longer than he had expected. Yes, Stephen. Yes. Yes. You know, so Lot, the father took them from Ur, and Lot was with them all the way up here, and then Abraham continued with Lot all the way down, and he is an important character, but it not a troubled-free character in Abraham's life, right? So the question would be is, was that a mistake on Abraham's part to take Lot? Depending on how you look at that, we'll kind of explore that a little bit. But was it a mistake for him to take Abraham? Because God said, "I want you to not only leave your land, but leave your family." And he took his family with him in that regard. So then again, Lot caused a lot of trouble for Abraham throughout his life. Had to rescue him on occasion, had to do several other things, and there was conflict between them. They had to separate. So different things might have happened along those lines that are interesting to just guess about, even though we don't know. So, you know, when we look at this, again, kind of a miniature family tree of his, you know, one of the things that we, you know, when we look back at why we're going to study this anyway, is kind of look at chapters 1 through 11 in Genesis. It's just one failure of mankind after the other, isn't it? I mean, just from the very beginning, you know, Adam and Eve disobey God and they're cast out of the garden. Cain murders his brother and then lies about it. Humanity becomes so corrupt that God washes it away with a flood. Noah gets drunk, exposes himself to his son. And in their defiance to God, they want to build a tower in a great city. And God has to come and cause confusion to separate them. So it's just one thing after the other that's going on here. And then you come to chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. And the story of Abraham starts to kick off. I mean, you have disobedience and murder and deception and drunkenness and nudity and rebellion. If you were God, what would you do? Oh, I'll pick this guy. No, it's tough, but that's God's grace. God will work it His own way, even though at times it doesn't make sense to us. And that's why we study Abraham, because this is the beginning of the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And this is how that story starts. So it's important that we do understand this story. So let's look at the call of Abraham. If you look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And a little bit later, he will promise him the land that he now sees and looks upon. And skipping to chapter 24 and verse 7. And the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. Then Stephen's story in Acts chapter 7. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there and into this land in which you are now living. And then the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went out to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Sorry, I forgot to do all this. So the first thing I want to point out is this is scriptural evidence, and it's documented in Scripture. This is why men don't pull over to ask for directions. It's in Scripture. We have scriptural authority to not want to pull over and ask for direction. Abraham wouldn't do it. He didn't know where he was going. He kept telling Sarah, I know where we are. That's probably the way that conversation went. And I will know if any of you say anything to Lynn, by the way. She will immediately come to me and say, what did you say in class? So when we look at this whole event in Abraham's life, you have this whole response by faith. The Hebrew writer makes that very clear. You have, I think, the call, right? So the first thing, you know, the Stephen's relaying of the same story, the God of glory appears to Abraham to leave home and family and leave the land. Why did he obey? Why did he obey this? I mean, at this point, he was not given any promises, was he? He's just saying, you got to go. Why would he obey that? I mean, it's a tough decision to make. Yeah, Janice. Yeah, he did. He He could have said no. Right. And throughout this, in Genesis, God is constantly communicating with Abraham. How many conversations do you think he and his family had with an idol of stone or wood or gold? Probably zero, right? I think we're all pretty satisfied with the answer of zero. Now all of a sudden, this God is talking to me. I would listen, because gold never said a word to me. But this God talks, and he's glorious. Somehow he recognized that this was glory in that. This was bright and shining and magnificent. There was something different about this that he had never experienced before. He's 75 years old. Are there other examples in Scripture? I'll give you one. Where people obey just because the God of glory says so. There's no promise. There's no indication that he's going to do anything special for you. He just says go. I wrote down Job was an example that I came up with, right? I don't recall, was Job given any promises? Or did God just say to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He had blessed him. They're not saying that he wasn't a blessed person. But I don't think there was any problem. If you stay faithful to me, then I will do this, this, and this, and this for you. Yes, Catherine. Yeah, oh. Okay. Oh, yes. I think Romans 1 makes that abundantly clear. I think you're exactly right. I think that they rejected God. They didn't acknowledge him, even though he had revealed himself to them. I think you're right. I think that's a good point. And maybe they had heard these stories passed down how this God destroyed everything. And so maybe some fear involved in whoever this God is that's speaking to me at that point. So that's a great point. Any other stories or characters in the Old Testament that you're aware of that people obeyed God just because he's God without any kind of promises? Yeah, Jason. Yeah, okay. Right. Well, yeah, I think you're right. He sees this burning bush and he's wondering what is going on. And he takes off his sandals and obeys. Right? That's a good point. I hadn't thought about Moses. So I think there's just so many things that are out there that, you know, when we look at this. The second thing, you know, so you had the call, then you have a covenant that's being made here. We're going to spend some time on this. What is a covenant? What does that mean? An agreement of some kind, right? That's what a covenant. It is some sort of relationship that two people settle on. In this particular case, however, even though it's very clear that he says, "If you obey my commandments, I will do these things," but in this particular case, this is all God's grace. This is God doing the action here. The word covenant technically means to eat, and I think it's Genesis 15 or 17. It is where an animal is cut in half and the two parties, and they're separated, and the two parties walk between the pieces. And that's the covenant that it's called cutting a covenant. So you split the animal, and the most binding contract, most binding agreement is one that's forged in blood. And so there's this passing through of the pieces, if you will. The story that I'm referring to in Genesis 15 is only God passes through, though. It is that Abraham does not pass between the pieces. Only God passes through those pieces. So God is the one saying, I will be doing all of this for you because I have chosen you. And I think that that's important with that. So there's, you know, all these things that as far as the promises that are made to him in this covenant, I think you have this, what I'm calling a compromise, only because I couldn't think of another word that began with C that I wanted to use. So that kind of gives you an insight into how my brain works. So it's a compromise. Somehow, with some reason, he took Lot with him. And that, again, we'll look at some of those things that Lot did throughout this class. But it really caused some heartache to Abraham. But he took Lot with him. And then finally, there's this confession, the way that Abraham acted after all these events, and the amount of times that it shows that he stopped and worshiped God and continued to improve in his life over and over and over again. Was his faith perfect? No. I mean, he'll lie in a couple chapters to protect himself because he's afraid. He'll lie about that. But how did he grow? So he gets better, right, over time. So how does he improve? How does he grow? Is your faith perfect? No. I have 2 Peter chapter 1 there. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to yourself. You know, all the different things that we are to continue to add throughout our life. Will you ever possess perfect self-control? No, you will not. You won't have perfect patience or perfect steadfastness your entire life. So it is a process that you have to, you're agreeing when by faith you do these things, and by faith you listen to what God has said, and by faith you will obey God. It is a process, and you're not going to do it perfectly. Aaron, did you have a comment? Yes. Yes. God has never let me down. Right? So and he's thinking in his mind, why would I do that? It reminds me, and what I thought of was when Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt Joseph. His comment was what? How can I do this? And sin against my master, but sin against my God. Because God has been so good to me even though my brother sold me, even though I was in prison, all these bad, he still knew that God was good and that God never let him down. His brothers did. The Pharaoh did, but God never let him down. And he was able to differentiate those different things in his life. So, you know, it is this entire process of growing, pitching your tent, if you will. It is this, you know, when God says that he will tabernacle with you, that he will tent with you, he is saying that he is in agreement with you. He is in fellowship with you. You are where God is. And so that's the important thing that we have to, and it is a lifetime of effort on our part to obey God, to do the things that he's asked us to do. You know, and I look at the different reasons why we worship God. Again, yes, we've been given promises. We've been promised an abundant life here and now and forever. All the promises, and God has never let us down. But, you know, just a casual perusal through Psalms, And the amount of times that it talks about praise. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. As in thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Over and over and over again, there is constant praise and adoration and worship toward him. And it all stems from this glory that he is. The same glory that appeared to Abram and that Stephen told us about, that same glory that God still possesses today should cause us to fall on our knees and worship him and obey him. You know, it is our life that shows what our opinion is of God. It is our life that shows how we where he fits within a grand scheme of things in my priorities and how I choose to live. That's the whole thing. And then this passage to Abraham, and this God is speaking to him when he was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." He is saying, and I apologize for doing this because I can't go through this, talk about a name of God. He is saying, "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am all sufficient. There is nothing that you need. There is nothing that I can't do for you. All these wonderful, great things, God is saying that I will do. I am all sufficient. I am the source of every single blessing that you have, Abraham. That is who I am. So you need to walk before me and be blameless because of who I am and what I do, regardless of the promises that I've made to you. This is who I am and what I do for you." So he is all sufficient. We should be patient. There's nothing else that we need. He is a sheltering God, so we are protected. And he is a saving God, so we can be pardoned. So all those things speak to our obedience to God. So what do we do when God comes calling? When he comes calling, what do we do? There was teaching the class on why we sing and how to sing and kind of looking at different songs that we do sing. I will go anywhere that God wants. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. I forget who it was in the class that said, "Yeah, I don't know about that." if you're asking me to leave my home and my family and my land and my kindred and everything else like that, will I do that? I mean, when you sing that song, do you mean it? I guess is the question that we have to ask. So what do you do when God comes calling? And I think more than anything else, that's the lesson that we need to gain from this portion of Abraham's life. How are we going to respond? Because for Abraham, he was called when he was 75 years old. He was called out of idolatry. This is the passage I alluded to earlier after Catherine's comment from Romans 1. Man knew God, but did not acknowledge him as God. And so he gives them over to the temptations and the wickednesses in their heart. And what does man do all the time? We are constantly, in his day, they substituted idols for the real glorious God. In our day, we substitute any number of things. And we put any number of things before God in our life. And that when God called, Abraham he wasn't expecting it. It just happened. And we have to be prepared for it as best as we can. We know that God's calling. He is constantly pleading and calling for us to come to him. How God called, again, that whole idea of glory, the fact that he spoke. The fact that he wants them to separate from evil and wickedness and the fact that he obeyed and that whole by faith idea. And then the why God called. And this kind of leads us to the covenant or the promises. Why God called. He was concerned about salvation. He wanted to bless the world. And this was God's way of doing it. Through Abraham, all nations, all families of the earth were going to be blessed. And so Abraham was he lived by that faith. He was saved by the faith. He had evidence of the faith, everything that he did. Even though he did not know the where, the how, the when, or the why. He didn't know any of those things. So what are the promises that he makes to Abraham? What are the promises in chapter 12, first couple verses? We studied it 12 times, so we should know all about this. Yes, Jason. Okay, so I will bless those who bless you. And I will. So through him, he's the medium, right, through which other people are either blessed or cursed, right? So it's that kind of relationship there. What other promises are given to him? I'm sorry? a great nation, right? Hard to believe at that stage in his life. Why? Why was it hard for him to believe? Yes, a nation starts with something, and I have nothing at this point. I may have a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, but I don't have anything else, and some servants, but that's all I've got. So how am I going to get this great nation? So none of these promises are real believable, but they're coming from the glory of God. So a great nation. What else? Yes. And that's an allusion to what? Yes. That through that lineage, Jesus is going to come and going to bless us all, right? Anything else? We typically boil it down to three. There's actually several promises. We typically boil it down to three, right? Land, seed, nation, right? Those sorts of things. So if you break it down, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. So everyone, it seems like everyone everywhere knows the name Abraham, right? So they all know it. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I will, through you, bless all the families of the earth. I will give this land to your descendants a little bit later in verse 7. So everything that you see, everywhere you go, I'm going to give all of this to your people. Even though he did not settle in any city, he just lived in tents the entire time and was a nomad, traveled all over. So he didn't have anything himself, but he knew something great was coming because of the promises of God. Your descendants are going to be like, at one point he says it's going to be like dust. If you can count specks of dust, or if you can count grains of sand, that's going to be how your seed is, and your family, your descendants. They're going to be that massive for you. And to your descendants I will give this land. This is a repeat from chapter 12 down in chapter 15. And then he repeats the promises, and in chapter 17 he will institute the covenant of circumcision at that point. Again, all these wonderful promises are given to him, even though many of them seem rather hard to believe at this point. One of the other things I think I found really fascinating was this whole idea of blessing. You know, you go back to chapter 1, and God blessed them. In chapter 9, so God blessed Noah. In chapter 12, I will bless you to Abraham. Descendants can't be numbered, so shall your descendants be to your descendants. Over and over, I will make you fruitful. Over and over and over again, there's this idea of blessing that comes on. What does it mean to bless? What does that mean? What, you know, when we call them the Beatitudes, blessed are they that are, whatever. So what is that? What does it mean to bless? To be blessed or to be a blessing? What does that mean? Yeah, okay. You're kind of wishing somebody well, right? Only with God, obviously, it takes it probably to a much higher level than that, right? You're wishing them a good journey. To bless is to give, if you will. So you're giving something to somebody. It is a grant. You're going to grant them something. You're going to invoke some sort of happiness down on them, favor or goodness or benefits of some kind. You and I are feeble when it comes to blessing people. Because we have such limited resources with which to do. God is unlimitless. Unlimitless. He is limitless, not unlimited. I just contradicted myself. He is limitless. He can do all things. And so this idea of blessing is a phenomenal idea. And when God says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you so much, more than you could possibly imagine. And we are given the same thing beyond all that we can ever ask or think or feel or anything. God will provide those blessings to us. So it's something that we have to constantly keep in our mind. So when you think back about those promises, when do you think those promises are going to be fulfilled? What's that? Well, there's nothing specific there, but I think he does say, right? We're going to circle back, but it starts a good conversation. Angie. In God's time, okay? All right, so when we hear, so these are trick questions, so I should have alerted you to that a little bit. So when we hear things that that Israel is going to be restored to Palestine so that God can fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. You may have heard that. Has he fulfilled that promise? And so the answer is, so keep you in suspense long enough, I suppose. So turn to Joshua 23:14, please. Anthony, can you read Joshua 23 and verse 14? So, Abraham's long gone. Moses is long gone. Joshua's near the end of his life. The conquest of Canaan, or as much as they had before the end of Joshua's life, that's about to happen. He's about to die. And in Joshua 23 and verse 14, and you might as well stick there, Anthony, because you're going to read Joshua 21 and verse 43 also. Well, technology didn't work. Okay. Go back to chapter 21 and verse 43. So he gave them how much land? Some of it? He gave every bit of it. And Joshua makes it very clear that God has given everything. He has answered every promise that he ever made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and everybody else. God has fulfilled his promises without exception. There's not a single one. So when someone says to you, from a premillennial perspective, that Israel must be restored to Palestine in full before the Messiah can come again, they're ignoring these passages. That God has already fulfilled. You can't come back and say, no, God, you didn't do what you said you would. Because he has. Has Jesus come? Have all the families of the earth been blessed? Does everybody know the name of Abraham? What were his descendants like? How great was this nation to the Egyptians? Is there a single promise that he has left to unfold? Nehemiah talks about it. Nehemiah chapter 7 or 9, talks about that not one word of God has failed. So it's really critically important that we understand that God has answered all of his promises with the affirmative. He has come through, not a single one is left unanswered. And that's really important. I cannot emphasize that enough, because if you haven't heard this whole idea of Israel has to be restored, it's out there. It is a very predominant, almost every faith believes that there will be a 1,000-year reign before the Messiah comes, and it's all not based on the fulfillment of God's promises. So it's very important. If that's unclear to you, I'd be happy to study with you more, because I just covered all of premillennialism in 5 minutes. And that's a very complicated topic. I'll let Sam answer all those questions. If you have them, you can come to Sam afterwards, and he can do that. So over and over, all those promises. So the compromise, I think, and again, compromise is kind of too strong of a term. Abraham departed, and he took Lot with him. He said to leave your family. So I think, the struggles that Abraham had with Lot continued on, where there was strife between them. Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom, and we understand that story. Abraham had to rescue Lot. Lot lives in Sodom, and it was destroyed. So lots of other things that happened to him. But ultimately, you have this whole idea of confession. You know, I mentioned when God tabernacles with us, it is this agreement or acceptance or dependence upon God. Constantly he is pitching his tent, and he is constantly building these altars. Why is he building the altars? I'm sorry? To worship. Absolutely. So it's something so that he can erect something and worship God. Is there another reason to have an altar? You know, so he built the one at Shechem after leaving Haran. He builds an altar in Bethel, Hebron, when he offers up Isaac after that whole event happens. I'm not going to steal David's thunder on that. He's constantly building these altars. Yes, Jason. Yeah. You know, in Joshua chapter 4, you know, so people are building altars or they're putting stones up, right? And they do that because someday the children are going to go, what are these stones for? And the people, the parents can say, that's when the Lord your God, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, caused the waters of the Jordan to stop flowing so that we could pass over on dry land. But the saddest verse in the Bible, I think, among others, is in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They weren't building altars. The children didn't know anything, and the parents stopped talking about it. The parents stopped worshiping. The parents stopped doing the kinds of things that the Lord wanted them to do. So this whole generation grew up that didn't know about the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't know about the 10 plagues. They didn't know about the Passover. They didn't know any of that stuff. Because there weren't altars to remind them. And that's the kind of thing that we can't afford to have our children go through. So, you know, the altar is a communion, a fellowship with God, and the greatest things that we can do. And so it's a reminder that we need to constantly be worshiping God through good times and bad times. That's the kind of thing that we need to have. So what does God require of us? So the things that he was asking Abraham to do, obviously not, we don't have to leave our land in the Ur of Chaldeans. But what does God want from us? To be faithful. What's another word for faith? Trust. Right? Boy, it took a whole lot of trust on Abraham's part, didn't it? I don't even know where I'm going, but I'm going. You know, so he requires of us faith, and that's not an easy thing. And faith always starts small. It starts with just what I call a mental assent, meaning it just starts with a mental image that I believe. But it's got to grow. It can't stay that little bitty seed, that mustard seed. It's got to grow. It's got to flourish and blossom and become every bit of who you are. So that's what faith is, and that's what God wants out of us. You know, he wants trust. He wants us to seek ye first him in his kingdom. He wants us to do those things that take up our cross and follow after him, and requires that we give him our lives. The one thing through all these stories that will come up over and over and over and over again that we constantly have to remind ourselves of is God will not take second place. He refuses to be second in your life. If something comes before God in your life, God's not happy about it. God's got to come first. I actually finished. I don't think David finished on Sunday, but I did. A reminder, we do have class Sunday morning, and there will be lesson 3 will be posted online. You could download that. But we do not have class next Wednesday during the gospel meeting, okay? But Sunday morning we will have class. Wednesday night we will not. But lesson 3 will be online and you could download that. Thank you for your comments and your time.